Good. Well, first things first here this morning. There are some events that occur that are so upsetting, so disturbing, that you lack the words even to describe them. You don't even know what to say. You just sort of fall into a stunned silence. And that's certainly how I felt all this week, having heard the news from Minnesota. And it's at times like this, personally, that I find comfort in the words of St. Paul, who told us the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that can't be expressed in speech. In other words, you have this yearning, this desire, this crying out, and you don't know what to do with it. God hears the whole thing as a great big prayer. And there's a certain measure of comfort in that. There's another thing that I like to do when I don't know what to do, and that is that I like to turn to the Blessed Mother. Because I'll never understand what it's like to be a mom, but mom is always there to give exactly what you need at the exact moment that you need it. And I'd like to ask for the prayers of Blessed Mother right now, as we just place all of our petitions, the frustration, the fear, the anger, the confusion, we're going to place it all in God's hands through the intercession of Blessed Mother as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't talk exclusively about news or current events this week, and the reason is because once and only once every 3 years does the most important subject in the entire spiritual life arise in the readings, and that happens to be this week, where we hear about the most important virtue and the worst sin. And it's all through our readings this week, so we have to take a closer look. Suppose I told you that there was a moral fault, a sin, so widespread that absolutely everybody was guilty of it, even small children. And yet so elusive that most people are absolutely unaware that they're guilty of it at all. Suppose I told you that there was a sin, a moral fault. The more guilty of it you were, the more you had it yourself, the more you accuse other people of being guilty of that which you yourself have, and the less you're able to see the fault in yourself at all. Suppose further I told you that there's no fault you can have that makes you less likable and more hateable, a fault for which we almost never show the slightest bit of mercy whenever we notice it in somebody else. Would you know which fault I'm talking about? Yeah, a lot of you do. I'm talking about the sin of pride. It's our subject matter for this week. It's all through the readings. Humble yourself the more, and you'll be loved more than a giver of gifts. Conduct your affairs with humility, and you'll find favor with God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The thing about pride is, you can't understand pride unless you first understand humility. And you can't understand either of them without debunking some very, very large misunderstandings. Take pride, for example, very grossly misunderstood. Pride is not a warm feeling of loyalty to your country, or your ancestry, or your family, or your school. Pride is also not a decent sense of satisfaction at a job well done. Thomas Aquinas tells us what pride essentially is. It's a little bit difficult to grasp, but I'll tell you. He says, pride is the decision, the choice, to forget your status before God as a creature. When you forget that absolutely everything you have is one big gift. Every breath that you take, every heartbeat, the very fact that you exist at all. When you forget that, you place yourself above who you are in reality. In fact, the core of pride is a rejection of God himself, which is why it's the worst sin that there could possibly be. The diabolical sin from which Satan fell like a lightning bolt from heaven, Jesus told us. If you want to understand the sin of pride, a synonym for it is ego or arrogance. Pride is me first, and I'm better than you, which is why we hate it so much whenever we see it in somebody else. And there's no sin that makes you less like God than the sin of pride. God is infinitely humble. You probably never think about that, but it's true. God is so humble that he'll take you, even on condition, that the only reason you're turning to him is that you've got no place left to turn. God, I would turn for money or popularity or fame, but I don't have any of that. You're all I've got left, so I'm turning to you. I don't know anybody who would accept so much as a lunch invitation on similar terms. And yet God accepts us. And it's so dastardly, the sin of pride. Because the more you have it, the less you think you have it. As a wise man once said, if you don't think that you've got an ego problem, that means you've got a really big ego problem. And then there's humility. Also grossly misunderstood. As generally speaking, most people think humility means thinking you're the worst. Smarmy little troglodyte, always mumbling his way through life about how he's the worst in everything. Humility is not that. That's ridiculous. Humility is not a bubbling genius thinking that he's an idiot. Or some gorgeous model telling herself that she's ugly, or some spectacular athlete telling themselves that he's clumsy and has no talent. It's not, even though people, that's not humility, that's ridiculous. Thomas Aquinas, once again, he tells us what humility is, and in its essence, it's remembering who you are, a creature of God, remembering who you are in God's presence. And knowing that everything is one big gift, and you surrender it at death. It's not really yours. Talent on loan from God. One of my favorite images for this comes from our patroness, St. Therese. She says, picture a caravan of donkeys carrying gold on their backs. Some carry more, some carry less. But none of them own the gold. When it's taken off of them, they're still just donkeys. That's us making our way through this life. Right? Some of us have more, some of us have less, but you know, at the core of it all, we're all just a bunch of jackasses. And you forget that. See, the thing about a humble person is he's not thinking about himself at all. He's not thinking, I'm the worst. He's thinking about you. If you ever have the privilege to meet a genuinely humble soul, one of the telltale signs is how interested they are in you. And it's Jesus' favorite virtue. You find this all through the New Testament. You notice Jesus favors the poor over the rich, the powerless over the powerful. He favors the sick over the healthy, and the weak over the strong, and mysteriously, he even favors those who are deeply, deeply in sin over those who think they're virtuous. If only everybody was more like me, what a great world this would be, right? Can't stand that. Not that there's anything good about being sick or about being poor, but those conditions open you up to God and others, and that's what humility is all about. It's not the greatest virtue in itself. It's great for what it makes possible. St. Jose Maria Escriva once said that humility is like the chain that holds the beads of the rosary in place. Catherine Siena once said that humility is like the milk that makes the little baby grow up strong. It's great for what it makes possible, and that's why it's the most important virtue. Okay, fine and well. But what do we do about it? Well, let's first be aware that we're proud, shall we? Do you think you're humble? Do you think you're proud? Do you know how much? Would you like to find out? St. Francis de Sales has three tests by which you can have some idea of how proud or humble you are. You ready? Here's the first. Ask yourself this question. How do I feel when I'm insulted? Do I revolt back in anger? Do I plot revenge? Do I fire back with an insult without even skipping a beat? Or do I get depressed and sad? Does my heart sulk for days and days and days because somebody insulted me? You see, the more upset you get by that, the more you have a problem with pride. A humble soul, by contrast, really doesn't even care. One of my favorite stories, St. John Vianney, patron saint of parish priests. His parishioners circled a petition to the bishop to get him removed from the parish. John Vianney found out about the petition and signed it himself. He said, get me, of course I'm not good enough to be here. I totally agree. A humble soul doesn't get rocked. They laugh it off, and half the time they agree with you. Mother Teresa of Calcutta found a newspaper accusing her of crimes and wrongdoings, headlines in the news. She looks at the paper, puts it down. She says, we accept good things in life. We must accept this as well. Would you do that? Most people would sue for libel, right? But it doesn't bother somebody who's humble. How badly are you rocked? Francis de Sales asks, when somebody doesn't say thank you for something good that you did, or contradicts you. No, you're wrong. Or when you find out somebody speaks badly about you behind your back. The less it bothers you, the more humble you are. Good news. Here's the second test. Question for you. How much do you live your life in your mind, in your thoughts now, engulfed in the faults of other people? How much do they occupy your thoughts? It could be a political party, or a nationality, or a race, or a religion. It could be a friend, or an enemy, or a spouse, or an ex-spouse, or a brother, or a sister. But the question is, how much of your time do you walk through the day consumed in your mind with discontent and anger about somebody else's sins? The more you do, the more you have a problem with pride. You see, a humble soul isn't upset at somebody else's sins. They're far too conscious of their own, and they know that if you've got freedom in your mind, think about somebody else's faults, you are certainly ignoring your own. And here's a third test to find out just how humble or how proud you are. He says, compare how you treat others with how you expect other people to treat you. Does any of this sound familiar? I blame somebody else for a minor infraction, but I expect them to excuse me for a major fault. I demand that other people take my words with consideration, with lightness. They should know that I'm just joking, but I'm extremely sensitive and highly scrutinizing of every word somebody else speaks. I insist that other people treat me with mercy, but I demand strict justice and swift retribution. I demand that everybody else be very humble about their accomplishments and their position, but I demand that they also be very attentive to every last detail of my importance. And lastly, I insist that nobody ever complain about me But I reserve the right to complain openly and freely about everybody else. Any of that sound familiar? He says very few people show others the same graciousness and gentleness that they expect others to show them. God finds this abominable, and it makes you unworthy of heaven. So what do we do about it? Okay, I got a problem with pride. What do I do about it? Three things. Number one, prayerfully embrace life's diminishments. They come along all the time. Somebody else is smarter. Somebody else is better looking. Somebody else has a better job. Somebody else has a better golf swing, has a sharper cut of their jib, drives a nicer car, lives in a nicer neighborhood, has a happier family, has a better marriage, has smarter and more accomplished kids than me. Diminishments. They're all over the place. When they come, pray about them. You say, Lord, everything's a gift of yours in this short life. Help me to remember that what you've given me is great. Pray about it any way you want. Humility doesn't come from being humiliated. It comes from prayerfully embracing life's diminishments. Here's a second way to do it, to grow in humility. Any way you possibly can to let somebody else have their way, let them have their way, and you grow in humility. I said that last night, and somebody caught me after Mass. I said, Father, that's just called being married. But seriously, as long as a principle's not involved, sometimes you have to stand your ground, right? There's a principle you can't budge. But in as much as it's just your preferences, let them have their way, and you grow. The third way to grow in humility, keep your ears open to listen to the wisdom of the saints. They're the ones that have humility down best of all, and we do very, very well to listen to what they say. I've compiled a little list for you here. 10 points of how to grow in humility, and in no particular order, these come from Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Francis de Sales, and St. Jose Maria Escriva. Number one, be careful not to think that what you say is better than what somebody else has to say, or that whatever you do is more important than what anybody else has to do. Number two, speak about yourself as little as you possibly can. A good practice to get into, if you can do it, strive not even to use the word I. A lot of phrases you can reconstruct such that I is no longer the subject. A fascinating little hobby. Give it a try. I think you'll find it improves all of your conversations. Number three, don't offer your opinion without being asked. Unless it's your job, unless it's your duty. Well, I think that, who cares? Who asked you? Don't offer it. Number four, accept insults and irritations with a sense of humor. Try to make it into a little game. Number five, don't speak badly about yourself, hoping that somebody will contradict you. I'm so awful, oh no, you're not, you're just wonderful. Don't play that game. Number six, don't shrink away from carrying out menial tasks. It's not my job, somebody else should do that, just do it. You grow. Number seven, don't dwell on the faults of other people. Try to find ways in your mind that you might excuse them. Number eight, accept being forgotten, disregarded, even being held in contempt. Number nine, don't seek to be admired. And is there anything less admirable than someone who's obviously trying to be admired? And last of all, give in discussions even when you're right. 10 ways to grow in humility taken to us in no particular order from the lives of the saints. It's very, very painful to grow in humility. I knew a musician once. He said, the hardest instrument to play is second fiddle. But you want to know what's even more painful than growing in humility? Staying proud. Nobody runs into more affronts than one who's proud. And our Lord tells us, when you're invited to a banquet, take the lowest place. He practices what he preaches.
Who's got the lowest place in this entire church here this morning? Who's got the lowest place of all? It's Christ our Lord, who makes himself into our food. So humble is God. And invites us to humility as well, in as much as we're able, for our own freedom, for our own happiness, that his joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted.